Let's humble our hearts before Almighty Yahweh. Almighty Father, we come before you at this time on your Sabbath day. We're so grateful we can learn more of your majesty and your power and what you would have for us to do as your people, striving to walk that way that Yahshua showed us and that he taught his disciples as well as us. And we pray, Almighty Yahweh, that we will always be worthy to approach you, that when we're not, that we can humbly come before you, ask forgiveness, and that then we would go on and grow in spirit and truth. So we thank you, Almighty Yahweh, for those that are here and those that are watching from afar. May you open their hearts and minds as well as we delve into your word to come to know you better and fuller. And we ask also that you give a special protection for those that are traveling overseas, those that are this day keeping your Sabbath from far away and in the coming week to walk that land that the apostles and the patriarchs walked, to learn more about you and that they could share this truth with us. So Almighty Yahweh, now we ask that you guide us and open our hearts and minds to your word as we study and delve into what you have for us this day. In Yahshua's name we pray. Hallelujah. You may be seated. Well, we've all done it. We are surfing through the TV and we come upon some boisterous minister there and he's going on and on about something that you can do and you can be and you can accomplish, and we sense a little bit of hucksterism there. Watch a few more minutes, and then we're sure there's some hucksterism in there because he starts talking about seed money and blessings on you, and on it goes. And, you know, when you look at that and you look at what's going on and what's happened in our world of religion today and how it's changed from it was 50, 100 years ago, it's pretty astounding. That's what I want to talk about today. Because what we see today is so far off track from what the scriptures show and what people think the scriptures are all about. In 1 Corinthians 13, Paul says, "And though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels and have not charity, I have become a sounding brass and or tinkling cymbal. Though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains and have not charity, I am nothing." We get a sense here, Paul's talking about something missing, something that isn't being brought out. And this is what he's trying to bring out. You know, we read later that some of these spiritual gifts would wane. Tongues would cease, he says. And so in the next chapter, he says, "Follow after charity and desire spiritual gifts, but rather that you may prophesy." And that's inspired speaking, inspired by Yahweh. And how? What fashion? Is it just a bunch of gibberish? Or is it something that you can lock onto, sink your teeth into, and say, "Yes, that sounds right. That's what the scriptures say." Well, you know, from start to finish, top to bottom, inside and out, from Genesis 1 through Revelation 22, the teaching of the Bible centers on honoring and serving Yahweh. Yahweh's at the center. Everything Israel was commanded to do ultimately pointed to venerating and revering Yahweh. He was the center. He was the focus of their life. He was the focus of their worship. Observe and honor what Yahweh tells us to do is the message that they got. In obedience and obeisance to Yahweh, he's the undisputed center of the scriptures around which everything pivots. You see, it's his book. He wrote it. He inspired it. So where do teachers today get off turning the lens away from him and back onto ourselves, back onto the worshiper? In the world of cameras, you know, they call this selfies, where you take a shot of yourself with your cell phone. Well, in the world of Scripture, it's called self-exaltation. And this is what we're seeing today in many of the evangelical ministries out there who are reaping millions by deceiving the sheep, not telling what the scriptures teach, giving a lot of fluff and no depth. But it appeals to people because, well, that's what we're going to talk about today. What's wrong with it? The ever-popular faith craze says that you, the worshiper, can expect unbelievable blessings, prosperity, wealth, simply by speaking it. It's the old name it and claim it idea. Well, when we look at Scripture, and really from the start, all the way back in Genesis 1, after creation, we find that there was, of course, the original sin. And the original sin had to do with this issue, self. That was at the center of original sin. Eve was told she could be Elohim. She could be Mighty One. She could be filled with knowledge that nobody else would have. She could be exalted wonderfully into something that she's far greater than she could be right now. You know, it's in the DNA of humans to be someone, to make a mark in the world, to want to be, you know, have people pay attention to them, to have a name for themselves, to make a mark in this world, which really is the appeal of Facebook. You know, look at me, look at me, look what I'm doing now. I don't care that you're standing in the checkout line at Walmart. I really don't care. It's not going to affect my life one iota, you know. It's not going to change my life. But that's what attracts people. Zuckerberg hit on an idea that you could have your own personal, like, website and everybody can read about you, what you're doing. I'm not saying that it doesn't have value because it's helped this ministry as well. But anything can be abused, you know. Anything can be abused. I happen to, myself, get a Facebook logon, whatever you call it. I've never opened it. I've never used it. I just don't have the time. Now, some people do, and that's fine too. But rather than fixate on themselves, believers have to overcome those natural pulls, the selfish inclinations, and learn to focus on Yahweh. It's one of those basic proclivities we spend a lifetime trying to learn and overcome ourselves, and some never do. Some never have learned the lesson. A lifetime is not even enough. Well, modern evangelists, televangelists, I should say, have mostly, I mean, there's, well, the others too, but the ones that we're more aware of are the ones that come on TV. They've hit on that formula that really appeals to the self-focused person, which is most people. The personal prosperity teaching, the belief that the faithful have been given a special privilege by Yahweh, and you're special above everyone else, because they're made in Yahweh's image. And the teaching is that positive confession allows them to exercise control over their little world and all things material. And poverty and illness are seen as curses. You shouldn't have that. Something wrong with you. Well, if that's true, why wasn't Yahshua rich? And why did Paul leave Trophimus at Miletus sick instead of healing him, if there was something wrong with Paul? In this modern world of self-exaltation, Yahweh is nothing more than a heavenly genie just waiting to grant your every wish. Once the human desire is satisfied, he's basically removed to a corner somewhere until they want him again and they bring him back and, you know, help me now, do this, or make me this now, answer my every wish and desire, fulfill my selfish want. But there's something missing, as we mentioned before. There's zero, absolutely zero desire there to learn what he wants. It's all about, remember, the focus is back on me and not on him. It's all about me and never about what does Yahweh expect. This is really, I guess, at the really at the very core of what we're doing here is trying to show people what Yahweh wants, trying to bring that back, to focus on Him, to honor Him, which is, you know, it's almost pointless to even mention that we need to worship Him. But in this world that's gone crazy, people have to be reminded of that. Where did all this hokum come from anyway? Doesn't it sound something like very familiar about Satan's temptation of Eve in Genesis 3, verse 4? Doesn't it sound very much like, let's look at that a minute. I'm sorry, I don't have the slides. I always seem to run out of time to get them up there, so I have to wing it with a Bible. I guess that's not bad either. But Genesis 3, verse 4, "And the serpent said unto the woman, you shall not surely die. For Elohim knows that in the day you eat thereof, the forbidden fruit, then your eyes shall be opened, and you shall be as mighty ones, knowing good and evil." So there's the temptation. You don't have to be in this state you're in, this, you know, walking around in this perfect paradise, pick off the fruit right off the tree, don't even have to work for it. Beautiful things to eat that are so healthy for you, no GMOs and no sprays or anything like that. You just go ahead and enjoy it. No, there's more for you. You can transcend this existence you're in. Just do what I say. Do what I say. And so she looks at that and she starts thinking. The wheels start turning. And the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. She took of the fruit and therefore did eat. Notice the emphasis. First he says, you, lady, you, Eve, shall not surely die. For he knows that the day you eat thereof, you can be Elohim. Now, if she just thought about it critically for a minute, why would he do that? Put this tree right there and make it possible for me to be like him if I just eat it. I mean, it doesn't make a lot of sense, but she wasn't looking at it critically. She was looking at it, wow, look at this. Look what I can do. It's good for food. Looks wonderful. And it was pleasant to the eyes. And it could make me wise. She shifted her attention and obedience away from Yahweh and focused on what he was saying and what it could do for her. Now, we've got the same thing going on today. Today's charismatic said it's all about you, the worshiper. Shift your attention away from him and look at what we can do for you. You can profit from your superficial devotion. And from the account, Satan said only that she could be like a mighty one. Those other enticements she developed. Good food could make me wise. See, the wheels started turning. The fruit is wonderfully tasty food. It's attractive to look at. And I can be wise as an Elohim. These are all positives. Nothing negative about it. She forgot Yahweh's warning. Don't eat of it. So here's the issue. She entertained the temptation. She explored its persona. She expanded on it. Her mind starts thinking about all the different things that could be good for her if she went ahead and took it. She enhanced its appeal. You know, this is the first step in committing sin. Oftentimes, most of the time. We don't just always fall into sin. We work on it. We work on the idea first. The mind starts working overtime. And the more it toys with the idea, the greater the desire, the greater the enticement to try it, to do it. It all starts with focus on self. Self-focus. How can I benefit from this action? Just think what I can do. Just think where I could go. you know, the brain just starts grinding away. And of course, as we know, what one thinks, what eventually becomes. There are different levels of popular self-promotion as well. In this movement that we're talking about today, the charismatic flavor of worship, one of them is when you hear, Yahweh spoke to me and said, that's one level. It elevates the individual worshiper to something above everybody else because he's communing directly with me. Me. I am the focus. He said to me. It's just another dimension of Satan's great ploy in the garden. It says, I am so important that Yahweh communicates special things to me that he's not communicating to you, and I'm telling you, and you better listen to me. And this self-focusing, self-elevation is part of the credo that began as what was called the Word of Faith movement. That's where this basically results from. So some background. The Word of Faith movement sprang in the early 1900s, but it really got its movement going, its impetus in the 1950s and 60s. And its promotion of the worshiper over the one worshipped, which now saturates a lot of these ministries. The teaching was inspired by mind science while embracing New Age and even Gnostic beliefs, believe it or not. You remember Gnosticism, the belief that the physical is evil and the human mind, through positive mental attitudes, can create its own reality. And this ties right in with the faith over works doctrines, doesn't it? You don't have to worry about works. Oh, those laws are all done away. All you got to do is believe and have faith. See, it's all in the mind now. Gnostic beliefs emanate from the core of ancient mystery religion and its worship, where the pagan mind shifted into neutral, and once there, the emotions took over. Doesn't this sound like something you've seen on TV? In that religion, you would see whirling dances, mind-blowing, numbing music, hallucinating people just like going out of their minds to connect with the divine. That was Gnosticism, to know. The worshiper in this state of supposed ecstasy was lifted out of his mundane normalcy into something higher, like the modern charismatic. The ancient worshiper felt that his spiritual state got him the ability to do things that others cannot, to commune with the spirit world. Both ancient and modern charismatics say they understand things that only the eyes of the spirit world can fathom. To believe that the only reality is spiritual and the human mind has the potential to make its own reality is sorcery. It boils down to sorcery. In Hinduism, it's called Maya. And it's based upon the ancient sorcerer's belief that the entire universe is an illusion of the mind, created by the mind. And in this system, Yahweh was not personal, but a great mind that you can lock into, activated by the worshiper's thoughts and would then translate into a concrete form. The implication is obvious. Man is divine. That's what it all boils down to. Man can do something that a mighty one can do. You can be like him. So now we have in today's church these ideas of positive thinking, possibility thinking, positive confession, a positive mental attitude, inner healing, and all of these things that have come up since. And it all centers not on Yahweh, but on us. What can we do for us? Us. Yahweh is the supplier of prosperity, health, and victory. And if you're not receiving those things, there's something wrong with you. You're not getting it. You're not doing it right. Or you got to get with it. You got to get with the Get with the spirit. So the poor man who remains in his state loses his hope and his faith. He sputters off track, ends up in a continual state of dejection. instead of coming to Yahweh and humbly asking him through his word to help him understand more and then be blessed from that. It's going backwards. It's backing into it. It's putting the cart before the horse. It does not work with Yahweh. Yahweh calls his people to obedience first and foremost. And that's the clear mandate on virtually every page of Scripture. Every page. Now, I remembered when I first realized that Psalm 150 has the law in every verse. Something about the law and obedience in every verse. And it's the great law psalm. But, you know, there's so much there if we would just focus in the right direction. Well, let's compare some of these beliefs with what Yahshua taught in the New Testament and see if it measures up. Let's see how they stack up with Scripture. In Matthew 16, verse 24. Then said Yahshua unto his disciples, if any man will come after me, let him become exalted. Is that what the RSB reads? No. Or any other Bible. Doesn't read that. Let him deny himself and take up his stake and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. So in other words, don't try to get for yourself all the good things of this life. Focus on this life. Be entertained in this life. All of these things that the natural man wants to do, because it's not going to get you anywhere. If you do that, he says you'll lose your life, spiritually speaking. And whosoever will lose his life for my sake shall find it. For what is man profited if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Well, we found out that Eve was willing to give up Yahweh's word. He told her, don't do it, and she did it. What does he mean deny himself, though? He's supposed to make his followers, you know, healthy, wealthy, wise, is he not? Yet, he's telling everyone to eschew the physical and stop coveting. You know, Paul also said in Romans chapter 13, verse 14, not to make provision for the flesh, to fulfill fleshly lusts. That's not what we're all about as followers of Yahweh. We're to grow in the spiritual sense. To put on Messiah means to make no room for gratifying human wants. Let's let Paul explain further what he meant if we look at Romans 8, 5 to 10. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. So there's two dynamics working here. There's the fleshly, the carnal, the human dynamic, and then there's the spiritual. And the two don't work together. One is completely different from the other. You know, you can even sense that in many ways. If you ever went from a situation, maybe some kind of whatever, something in the world, you know, and all the illusions and the allure of the world, and then all of a sudden you turn to something spiritual like opening your Bible, and you just feel a totally difference there. There's something not, the two are incompatible. One speaks to the flesh, the other speaks to the Spirit. And the two are not the same. Yet, this movement tries to say they are the same. You can be carnal and still be spiritual. It doesn't work. It doesn't work. You can get the carnal things and still be spiritual and keep getting more carnal things. The natural man likes. Doesn't work. It says, Paul says, but because the carnal mind is enmity against Elohim, it is not subject to the law of Elohim, neither indeed can be. Have you ever thought that those who argue against obedience are just being carnally minded? Well, sure. They don't want it. They don't want to have to change their life. They like their life. They're happy with where they are. They like this world. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please Elohim, but you are not in the flesh, but in the spirit. So if so be that the spirit of Elohim dwells in you. You see, now you're a different kind of person once the spirit starts guiding your life. You don't have those same desires that you had before. You're looking at a different goal in life. If any man has not the spirit of Messiah, he is none of his. And if Messiah be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the spirit is life because of, notice that last word, righteousness. Righteousness. Doing what is right in Yahweh's eyes. Obeying him. The charismatic puts strong emphasis on feeling and emotion versus logic and intellect. It's a teaching that relies on intuitive guidance from the hidden man of the heart, as they say, versus Bible study. I remember one famous charismatic, you would know his name if I mentioned it, he says, we Pentecostals, we charismatics, don't know the Bible like we should. Remember him saying that on TV. We don't know the Bible. Well, whose fault is it? Doesn't the Bible lay the blame right on the teachers? Sure it does. You've hidden the truth. So he was, in a way, he's implicating himself. But, you know, Bible study puts you in a different direction, away from self. The majority of the word faith teachings and those like it center on power and anointing. And again, back to me. What is it doing for me? They stress the authority of the believer over Satan and his demons. Again, elevating the individual to an astonishingly high place where he can control and you know, even bind Satan and all that. Is that true? Is that really true? Angels are our servants and we're to command them. You'll hear things like that, like binding the spirit. Is that true? Don't they know the scriptures? Not even Yahshua took on Satan directly in a full frontal assault. Remember, he had been immersed. He was taken up into the mountain. He was taken up different places. And Satan then tempted him. Tempted him. Just right after his immersion. I know one of those that was immersed during the feast this last couple weeks has been having all sorts of trials. And we tell them, you know, you're going to have to realize that this is what's going to happen to you. If it happened to Yahshua, you know, he tempted him, you're going to have some trials to overcome too. But don't let it get you down. You know, just take the licks and keep on going. And we've heard stories through the years of people that really have been tried after baptism. But Yahweh allows that to see if your heart is really going to go through, to see if you really mean it and you're not going to back off. So anyway, Satan says to him, you know, I know you've been starving, you've been fasting, and so make these stones bread. Maybe even, who knows, he could have made those stones smell like bread. I remember my grandmother's bread. Oh, she could do bread like I've never, ever in my life tasted again when she made homemade bread. It was unbelievable. We'd come down there and she'd have four loaves hot right out of the oven. Before we hit the pillow, we had them all consumed. It was better than candy. You know, I can imagine this was really a temptation. Yahshua did. What did he do? Did he get into a three-hour argument with Satan? Did he get into fisticuffs with Satan? What did he do? How did he counter the world's greatest adversary at this point? He quoted Scripture, Deuteronomy 8:3. He says, you're not to live by bread alone. Bread or, you know, physical sustenance isn't what life is all about. It just sustains life, but that's not our goal, you know. Jump down from the pinnacle of the temple, Satan says. Your angels will lift you up. Boy, that'd be a glorious sight. What did Yahshua answer? Deuteronomy 6:16. Don't tempt Yahweh. Don't tempt Yahweh. I remember a guy was telling me a fella who was a little bit strange, to say the least, was driving a Jeep one time. He was with him, and he goes really close to the cliff, like 100 feet down. And he said, kind of laughed. He said, this guy was, his you know, stomach was in his throat. He said, well, don't worry, Yahweh protect us. And the guy says, you're not to tempt Yahweh. Don't put yourself in that situation, you know. Worship me and I'll give you all of these kingdoms you see. All of these kingdoms. So you can bypass all that you're going to have to do. Suffer and die and all of that. You can have it right now. Here's your kingdoms. Look at them out there. Panorama. All these things. You could have it. You know, you're supposed to be a king. Here they are. I don't know how much of a temptation it would have been for Yahshua, but because he, you know, he's been in the sight of the universe, you know. But how did he answer? Deuteronomy 6:13, fear Yahweh and serve him. You can't short-circuit his plan here. You know, we humans don't rule angels. They are Yahweh's servants, the Bible says, his ministers. We don't command them. We're lower than they are, the scriptures say. But one day, angels will probably serve us because they will be under us. But that's not going to happen until the resurrection and Yahweh deems us worthy to be in that position. It says one day we will even judge angels according to 1 Corinthians 6:3. Now I don't know about, you know, the judgment we think about. It's probably discerning and you know, using them and their abilities. There's a woeful lack of knowledge for most people, and especially in this faith movement. Little doctrine is taught. No systematic instruction is given. They're just notoriously weak in the scriptures. They just parrot whatever they've been told. Emotion, not doctrine, drives them. There's a lopsided emphasis on the Holy Spirit and the spiritual. And one time, it wasn't that long ago, I told a charismatic that you get the Holy Spirit by obeying Yahweh. No, you don't, he said. I got a taste of what Jeremiah must have felt when he was beaten to the ground, when he told the king, you better repent, because this whole country is doomed and so is your kingdom. Before old Nebuchadnezzar took him. And anyway, all I did was quote Acts 5:32. You get his spirit by obeying him. But his face got livid and the veins started popping out of his neck. Oh, he was mad. Why get mad? Why get mad with the scriptures? I'm just the messenger. Don't get mad at me. Why don't you learn the scriptures and then you can be happy too? Well, I expected to see the fruits of the Spirit. Love, joy, peace. I mean, that's what they're always spouting, you know, on TV. You can have peace and long-suffering and all that. Well, that's what the real fruits of the Spirit are, but I never saw it there. In fact, I saw the precise opposite. I saw a very carnal individual. And he was supposedly a minister. It's been said that if the Bible is not used to formulate a doctrine, sooner or later, whatever's occurring is going to degenerate into heresy. Well, I think we've come to that point among many who think it's all spiritual. 1 Thessalonians 5:19 tells us, now this is in the context of dealing with issues like prophecy. It says to examine, and prophecy means not just telling the future, but also teaching. It says examine every teaching carefully. Examine every teaching carefully. You know, you go to the bank, and I remember one guy says, I asked the teller, she hands me a bunch of bills, and I said, does it bother you that I sit and count them in front of you? And she says, no, do that, please do. I want to make sure that it's right. Well, Yahweh says, examine every teaching. There's nothing wrong with going to the scriptures. Someone tells you something and say, well, I'd like to see proof of that. Nothing wrong with that. You want to see proof of it. instead of just blindly accepting everything, as many do. And so, John, right after mentioning that the Holy Spirit bears witness of Yahshua, tells us to test the spirits for authenticity. 1 John 4:1. Test the spirits. It's not a sign of rebellion, but a submission to the counsel of Scripture. And as long as we're in 1 John, look at chapter 3 and verse 24. And he that keeps his commandments dwells in him, and he in him. And hereby we know that he abides in us by the Spirit which he has given us. So if we keep his commandments, he gives us the Spirit. You don't get it by some display, some charismatic display, being knocked backward, or whatever they do. Never been to one, so I'm not that familiar, but I've watched enough of them. Yahshua stressed the importance of obedience. Obedience indicating that there will be those who mistakenly think they're right with Yahweh when they're not, because of their involvement in supernatural activities in his name. Matthew 7:21, not everyone that says unto me, Master, Master, shall enter into the kingdom of heaven, but he that does the will of my Father which is in heaven. The will of my Father. Many will say to me in that day, what day? Day of judgment. Master, Master, have we not prophesied in your name? And in your name have cast out devils, and in your name done many wonderful works? Again, where's the focus? We, me. It's on us, not pleasing Yahweh, but on us. And his answer, I'll profess unto them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you that work iniquity. Iniquity. A young man came to us one time, and he had never heard the name before. So he said, okay, I'll look at that. He goes home. A couple weeks later, he comes back, and he said, well, I told my mother that name, and she says, I've had prayers answered in JC. So, what's so great about that name? Kind of reminds me of this. We've done this and we've done that. We prophesied in your name and done many wonderful works. He says, but you haven't been obedient. So, in this man's encounter with his mother, he went away saying, titles are just as good. That was the takeaway of their conversation. Not what Yahshua said here. Even if you can't even obey him, the rest amounts to nothing. To nothing. Therefore, whosoever heareth these sayings of mine and doeth them, I will liken him unto a wise man which built his house upon a rock. A rock. Of course, we know the rock in Scripture. That's a metaphor for Yahshua. And the rain descended, the floods came, the winds blew, and beat upon that house. And it fell not, for it was founded on a rock. Everyone that hears these sayings of mine and does them not shall be likened unto a foolish man which built his house upon the sand. And we had the rain coming like we had a few weeks ago. We got our 11 inches and started putting leaks in my roof. And the rain descended, and the winds blew and beat upon the house, and it fell, and great was the fall of it. Well, that's what we're finding now. Great is the impending fall of what we see today in worship. Today's worship is facing a crisis. The Bible is fading away, giving way to experiential faith. It's what I feel. Yahweh wants me to be happy, some lady once told me. I'd like to know book, chapter, and verse where it says, Yahweh wants you to be happy. I never found it. Went to my concordance, couldn't find it. Yahweh wants you to be obedient, and then you'll be happy. Yes, I can find that. But it's all about how I am, how I feel. That's got to make it right. We're going all the way back, complete loop, back to Genesis, when you are the center of your worship. Since the Garden of Eden, we've come full circle. It's again all about me, how I can gain, how Yahweh can serve me, how I can become something more than I am now, just because. I am the center of my faith. Yahweh wants to please me. Well, the upshot is, I can write my own ticket. I don't even need the Bible. And, you know, you find that literally manifest when people go to worship without a Bible. You don't need it because you don't open it. What I experience is what the truth is. I am Elohim. I know good and evil through my experience in the Spirit. The biblical covenant Yahweh made with Israel and with us, commanding obedience to his ways and his law as a prerequisite of being one of his, prerequisite to salvation, is today for many transcended by the ecstasy of the moment. And those that have a feel religion really become tough nuts to crack when it comes to the Bible, because they've already got the feeling. They don't need the rest. See, I've already done these things in his name, they say. Something old, something new. Did you know that this very approach to worship was a big part of Baal worship, Baal worship? Did you know that? The emphasis of worship of this pagan deity was subjective experience. Subjective experience. See, the pagans didn't have a set list or a numbering of rules or anything like that to follow. They were just supposed to please the God that they worshipped. And when it came to Baal, it was an experiential thing. Major difference between Yahweh and Baalism was the covenant, which must be obeyed, Yahweh says, as opposed to the blind life force in nature that could only be felt. Yahweh appealed to the reason. Rational intelligence is what we find in Scripture. The noble Bereans proved everything, whether it was so. They put their minds to it and they looked at it and said, wait a minute, does that square what this says? And, oh yeah, it does. Or no, it doesn't. You know, would Yahweh do this? No, I don't think so. You don't have to use your mind if you're just going to use experiential religion. Yahweh desires his people to follow him, and that's why it's called the word that he gave. It was preeminent, obey my word. That's what you need to concern yourself about. What we find today is this extreme emphasis on the charismatic worship, the feeling, and so forth, is new Baalism. Experiences are made through physiological and psychological and demonic influence. And the only valid test is, what does the word say? Let's go to the word and let's see what it says. That's how we find out what Yahweh's will is. All scripture is given by the inspiration of Yahweh. Profitable for doctrine, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of Yahweh may be perfect, thoroughly furnished into all good works. The Bible is all you need. You don't have to worry about what someone else has been given. He told me that. That's fine. That's fine, he told you. He didn't tell me that, so I'll go along with what the Bible says until he tells me something. But it's not to elevate you above everybody else because he supposedly spoke to you. It's a question of authority. What is the authority in your life, your private experience? What is it? Is it your private experience or is it Yahweh? Yahshua said in John 17:17, the word is truth. Well, the word faith people would rather not have sound teachings. They really wouldn't, deep down inside. In his book, A New Way of Living, author Michael Harper wrote, the world awaits a fresh manifestation of Messiah within his body, the church. It is tired of the airy-fairy doctrines of theologians. This is what they're saying. They're tired of doctrine. We have clearly arrived at 2 Timothy 4:3. For the time will come when they will not endure sound doctrine. But after their own lust shall they heap to themselves teachers having itching ears. Their ears want to hear something that pleases them. They don't want to hear something that I got to do something or I got to please him. And they shall turn away their ears from the truth and it shall be turned into fables. If somebody calls and wants to debate an issue not based on scripture, we really have nothing to go from. We have no common basis. I remember talking to an atheist for about a half hour before he told me he was an atheist. This guy knew his Bible. I was amazed. He knew his Bible. Until something wasn't sounding right, and I started wondering, what is he saying? What is he really saying? He was so smooth. He could make it sound both ways, you know. He could make it, he was so ambiguous. It was astounding. But if they don't have a basis in Scripture, then we have nothing to talk them about. It's pointless to continue on unless the person accepts the Scriptures, and then we can get down into the nitty-gritty. We get down to a pure empirical fact, basically, what the Bible says. But for experientialism, the Bible is insufficient. They want more, kind of like Eve. She wanted more. Yahweh gave her a wonderful paradise. Anything she wanted as far as food and comfort, she had it all. She wanted more, just like Hasatan. He wanted more. He wanted to rise to the level of Yahweh. He wasn't satisfied. Most beautiful creature probably ever made, but he wasn't satisfied. He wanted more. So instead of converting to the mandates of Yahweh, which leads to real inner peace, they come through the back door. And they mimic the ancient pagans and their ecstatic displays and mumbo jumbo and emotional outbursts. And they think that's manifesting the spirit. It doesn't Yahweh says we do things decently and in order? Doesn't Yahweh tell us that? He is a mighty one of order. Isaiah 8:20 cautions, and when they shall say unto you, seek unto them that have familiar spirits, and unto wizards that peep and mutter, should not a people seek unto their Elohim for the living to the dead? To the law and to the testimony, if they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them. I don't sit and argue endlessly with somebody who doesn't agree with the scriptures. I just say, thanks for calling. Have a good day. There's no point in it. If I can't show them the truth of the word, then, you know, we're wasting both our times. The word peep, interesting word, peep. I was down at the post office the other day and heard a lot of peeps. The postmistress comes and she's, oh, look at these little chicks. They're so cute. And she was showing all the customers. We're in Mayberry, remember? Showing all the customers the little peeps. And they were kind of cute. But, you know, waiting for someone to come pick up and start laying eggs someday. But anyway, the word peep in the Hebrew is chatter. Chatter. Just beep, 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 beep. Not making any sense, but there's a lot of chattering. Kind of like charismatics. Like tongues. People in a trance. People whose minds are opened up to any influence, and that's very, very dangerous. To open your mind up to any kind of influence, you got to watch it. This entire faith system is predicated on glorifying the worshiper. I remember a minister years ago. He was in a charismatic meeting. I don't know what he was doing there because he didn't agree with it, but I guess to prove a point. He quoted Genesis 1:1 in the Hebrew. And then someone yells out, we need an interpretation. So someone says, I got it. He's saying that we should all be more faithful to Yahweh and that we should all strive to walk in his ways and we should all. He quoted Genesis 1. But the guy didn't, you know, talk about misunderstanding what tongues are for. When they spoke in tongues in Acts 2, it was in a language that they could understand. That was the whole point. They may not have spoke that language directly. They spoke, say, in English, but the Spanish man heard it in Spanish. The Hebrew man, you know, or the Greek, heard it in their language. But like we found, it says tongues shall cease. Because the whole point was to get the truth out fast, get it out now, and get it out as far as they could. Familiar spirits, the peep and mutter. The entire faith system is predicated on glorifying the worshiper. Now, there may be some, you know, who are sincere. They just don't know. They've never been heard the opposite, the opposing view. And, you know, for them, I would just say, you know, get into the Word. Test it. Test what you're doing against the Scriptures. Start learning. You know, Christianity has one big shortcoming. They look at the Scriptures. They look at the New Testament. Well, not the Old Testament. Don't look at that. Look at the New Testament and they say, Yahshua died for me. Died for my sins, and that's true, he did, if we repent and turn to him. And that's as far as they go. They don't want to go any farther to see what Yahshua taught and what Yahshua lived. If they would, they would find that almost virtually the whole chapter of Matthew 5 talks about obedience to the Father. They won't go there. They'll stop at the Beatitudes, you know. They'll go that far. Blessed are this, blessed are that. But they weren't going to go the rest of the book, like 5:17. Think not, I've come to destroy the law. But anyway, that to me is probably the biggest downfall of the modern teachings today. They only teach half of Yahshua's message. What he came for, yes. That's very important and very significant. We have to have his blood to cover our sins. But they don't teach the rest of it, what Yahshua taught. Over and over he taught. The Old Testament's all he had. And so his disciples, that's all they had. And so they taught the Old Testament. Matthew 5:3. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Now the poor here is like a beggar's humility. We have these people, you know, the bag people that stand at the corner and with their little bag or whatever, the tin cup. And they look very humble and you want to help them until you find out that they have their turf. This is a job for many of them. They go to that certain place. You try to horn in. You want to stand next to them with your cup. Mm-mm. They get very belligerent about it. This is my territory, and I'm begging here, and you get away. You know, that's the old human nature coming out. But anyway, this is what he's talking about. At least they look humble. They look, you know, full of humility when they're asking for something. But that's what he said. Blessed are those that are truly in humble humility in spirit. Theirs is the kingdom of Elohim. Now, interesting here, spirit, of course we know spirit is ruach and pneuma in the Greek. It means a mental disposition. So they have a mental humility, a disposition of humility. This is what Yahweh's looking for. Not how great I am, but a humble person coming to him in humility and just asking for his mercy on them and wanting to do what he tells them to do, anything that he tells them to do. Matthew 23:12, whoso exalts himself, and that exalts means to elevate, hupso in the Greek, as in attitude. The old natural man wants to be somebody, as we've talked, you know, from the start about. Elevates himself, exalts himself in attitude. It says, whoever does that will be abased. But the humble, that means the truly humble, will be exalted. See, it seems like everything is backward these days. People want to approach Yahweh as if there's something special. If he's just waiting to do, you know, whatever your wish is, I'll do it. Because you're so wonderful. And yet, we find Yahshua shows us to strive for servanthood and not lordship. You can read about it, Luke 22, 24. We get a lesson in that every year, don't we, at the foot washing during Passover. You learn how to humble yourself. You learn you're just a servant to everybody else. People ask us, well, what do we call you? We call you reverend or minister. So no, just the name, just my name. We're just servants like everybody else. It's a great lesson, that foot washing, reminding us every year what Yahshua did. Not, you know, it's what would Yahshua do, we hear. How about what did Yahshua do? How about learning that? What did Yahshua do first? Then you'll know what Yahshua would do. The great missing half of Yahshua's mission is, what did he teach? And what he taught was his Father's word. He said, I didn't come for my own, with my own message. I teach what my Father told me to teach. And we know that Yahweh doesn't change. So the same message is applicable in both eras. Philippians 3:12. Paul said, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after. He said, I'm pressing on. I have the goal. You know, if you don't have a goal, and sometimes I fault myself because I don't set goals like I should. Should have deadlines, should have goals. Of course, with that comes a little stress if you get behind, but maybe that's why I don't do it. But you got to have goals. You have to have something to look toward, to aim at, so you can accomplish it. And this is what he's talking about here. I'm pressing on. I can see it. I want to be perfect. I'm not there yet. Anybody says they're perfect now is better than the Apostle Paul. I'm not there yet, but I'm pressing on. And one day I hope to be. But first, I got to learn Yahweh's ways and not focus on what I want, because that's going to get me nowhere. I hope this has been a blessing to you, and may Yahweh bless you.